Hello everyone, good to have Eric with us today, glad he got to come see us, appreciate all the good food that we just had. It was excellent. I can just see Ridgely back there already. I started to say, I know you're tired, and I saw him, he was already struggling, yes. June told Eric that this would be a short sermon, so he stayed. He fits right in here, doesn't he?
It'll only be 43.
I'll try not to belabor this, but there's some points here that, not because I'm preaching them, but because you have them in Scripture, they're worthwhile. Back in February, I think it was, of this year, near the first of the year, I preached two lessons that I called Animals and Men. And I didn't get through this sermon, but I got two lessons then. And I want to come back and finish that sermon. You remember that sermon, or those sermons? Let me refresh you. I want to give you the points we covered, and then I'll start and we'll briefly consider the rest of it this afternoon. Our point number one was animals were created, but not in God's image. That was number one. Number two, animals were created primarily for three reasons. Number one, to provide a vehicle of temptation. Number two, to help Adam focus on his need. Number three, to serve man after the fall. Our third point was the law of kinds was fixed in Genesis 1:11, and animals kept on producing animals. Number four, the fear of man was placed in animals following the flood. You remember that in Genesis 9:2. So our relationship with animals changed. And then number five, animals were authorized for human consumption following the flood, Genesis 9 and verse 3. Number six was God owns the animals, and they indicate God's care and wisdom. And then number seven, animal sacrifice was for sin and typified what Christ would later do. Number eight, man is the rational animal. Now, beginning today, a few passages. I want us to just see a few passages in the Bible where animals and men are compared. This is interesting. And you're not confused over any of this, but people in the world are. It's not clear to them. It's just staggering to me how ignorant our culture has become. Not because it was necessary, but evidently because it was willed. And so we don't even make a keen distinction, a keen line of demarcation between animals and men. And the Bible, among other ways, compares us sometimes. You ought to get a clue if you miss Genesis or you don't understand being made in the image of God. Pick up the passages where the New Testament compares man and animals and see where you fit in. And what you are viewed as being when God sees you as an animal. Look at it from God's perspective. 2 Peter 2, for example, in verse 12, Peter is predicting the time when men will infiltrate the church and cause a problem. Jude deals with it historically. Peter deals with it prophetically. But he says, "But these as creatures without reason, born natural animals." And remember that expression, to be taken and destroyed? And I reminded you one day that the Marshall's Interlinear translates that, they are for capture and corruption. Animals, to be taken, captured. And to be destroyed, corruption. So that's what animals are for. And when men act like animals, that means, among other things, they're acting like a species that does not have reason. Now, with all due respect to animal lovers, and I like some animals, but they are not and never can be people. I have a daughter that loves her cats, and she thinks a lot of her cats, just like some people here think a lot of their dogs. And I guess when we're lonely or lonesome or whatever, we try in a way to act like they're almost like children, or they're like family member substitutes. And they're company, and they're animated. Something's there, and we delight in that. And that's all right. But they can't reason. That's the thing. And when people start elevating them up to the point of reason, oh yeah, he can understand English. You know. You remember, I used to get tickled on Art Ice on our gathers with little Eddie. And Art would get on that dog in English, but he would act like Eddie knew English. Eddie was not trained, and Eddie did not know English. But Art would act like he was both. He knew English, and he was trained. And he would talk to him like that, on the presupposition these things were in place. And they weren't. It's funny to look at that from that point of view. Animals cannot reason. Romans 1 verse 28, the reprobate mind there, the Gentiles of old, God gave them up into a reprobate mind. And as you know, that word simply indicates, the context has to tell you what the nature of the subject is. Reprobate simply means you fail the test, whatever the test is. And in that context, you're failing the test of being human. You're acting like animals. You're not acting like humans at all. And Matthew 6:26, the Lord compared us to birds. Compared us to birds. And He said, you're more valuable than many birds. Well, that's helpful and that's encouraging. But we are on the upper rung. Isaiah 1:3, God once asked a question through Isaiah, or talked about, really was a description. The ox knoweth his owner. What was it I saw? I saw some sort of ox over in the Philippines. What was that? A water buffalo. The ox knows his owner. And the ass, his master's crib. He knows where to go to get his supper, to get his breakfast. But Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider. And you see right there, he's saying reason is doing them absolutely no good. Animals don't have it. They act simply on instinct. That's all they've got, instinct. But he says by instinct, they can go to the right place to eat. Or he can figure out, you know, that's his owner coming. My people are above that. They have reason. But reason is doing them absolutely no good. What a brute does by instinct, my people cannot get by reason. It's really quite a condemnatory statement that God makes about Israel. Second point, right quickly. Notice the significance of language and communication regarding men with God or animals. Think about the point. Genesis 1:3, God says, let there be light, but He's not talking to light. He's not talking to light. He is creating light by talking. Now, we have passages in the Scriptures that talk about God's creating things by His mouth, by His words. Also, you come across other passages where He's creating by His hand. It makes no difference how you do that or go at it. It's simply by His power, by His personality, by His power, His wisdom, His knowledge, His might, His force, His ingenuity. He makes things. He makes things out of nothing. But when He said, light be and light was, He wasn't talking really to light. There wasn't any light there to talk to. But it's a way of expressing something. But now when it comes to men, be fruitful. Multiply. Replenish the earth. He's talking to them. Isn't it something that God's communication with man is based on words? Talks to Adam with words. We don't know the language. But He talks to him in words. He doesn't just draw pictures in the sand. Here, Adam, look at this. Doesn't do that. He speaks to him. Concepts. Since he has the law of identity in his mind, law of excluded middle, law of contradiction, law of identity, all of those things, law of rationality, God can talk to him. And so He does. A grown man talking to God using words. And they understood each other. Amazing. The significance of language as the expression of communication. Now that's what you have between men and God. Now, in the third point, is it coincidental that the second member of the Godhead is called the Word? The Logos, Ha Logos? Why did God do that? That has to do, among other things, with picking up this concept of rational expression. Rational communication. And the Word, John 1, 1 and 2, the Word was with God. What God was, the Word was. All things were made through Him. And then in John 1, 14, the Word became flesh. But He's called the Word. The Word became flesh. So God wants us to focus in on that and think about that. Here is God's communication. God having of old time spoken to the fathers by the prophets. Hebrews 2. In divers portions and in divers manners. Hath at the end of these days spoken unto us in Son. So here's His, in a way, His ultimate communication. His Son becomes the vehicle of divine expression and communication. You know, you can think in pictures. I can say, Seth, can you remember a river? Can you remember a mountain? Ryder, can you remember a tree? Can you remember a horse you used to ride? You can form an image. You can imagine. You can conjure up an image in no words. But you think with words. You ever thought about that? You don't have any words. It's kind of hard to think. Now, you can get impressions as a little baby that doesn't know any language yet. You're getting impressions all the time. Pictures and images going in all the time. And then that child, by the providence of God, it's an amazing thing, begins to, Mama, say Mama, and Daddy. And he's hearing sounds and he's putting sounds with images. And he's beginning to talk. And we just sit back in awe and wonder, oh, did you hear that, June? Did you hear what that baby just said? My goodness, how impressive that is. Learning a language. Coming into concepts, expressions. It's not just coincidental. Jesus Christ is called the Word. Number 7. Now, animals can't talk. Oh, we've got people that wish they could. We've got people that want to work on apes and orangutans. And oh, look, this ape's almost got it. You know, he's going to be able to talk for long. Look here. Look what he can do. You know, I'm sure it's impressive to see how animals can be trained, just like the chicken at the zoo. That's for a little kid. Good night. No, he's doing something there. He answered my question or whatever. You know, things that they can be trained to do. It's fun. But there's such a limitation there. Because there is no spirit. There is body and soul, but there is no spirit. And that means they do not have rights. Animals have no rights. Now that may be a revelation to some Americans who think that they've got as many or more than some people do. Pitiful. Pitiful what we do. Proverbs 12:10, they don't have any rights, but I have obligations regarding animals. Now those are different things. And God says through Solomon, you know, that the wise man watches out for his beast. Now, the mercies of the cruel, they're horrible, really. They don't have any mercy, really. But a wise man takes care of his animal, his beast. But a cruel man is harsh with his animal. You show what you are by the way you treat animals. It's no big deal to them in a way because they have no rights. You shouldn't be cruel to them. Not because they have rights, but because you have obligations. And God said, don't treat him like that. He's going to be dead in a few years anyway, and out of memory, out of sight, out of existence. So there's a certain way to have a relationship with an animal that only has a being just for a temporary period of time. But not because he has rights, but because you have obligations. Exodus chapter 21 is one of those passages in the Old Testament under the law where God says, now if an oxen kills somebody, if an animal kills somebody, you kill that animal. And don't you eat him. All that meat you can't have. Because he killed a man. He killed a man, you kill him. Of course, that was also the law regarding men. A man kills a man, you kill him. Law of homicide. But if the animal kills somebody, gores a man to death, kill the animal and don't eat him. Don't profit from him. Don't get value from him. That's just the way God set it up in pure positive law. That's the way it's going to be. Next point, quickly, historically, men have had a hard time, had a problem, underestimating God and overestimating men and animals. In scriptures, it comes along that way. Romans chapter 1, I referred to it earlier, but the Gentiles of old, given the way they went off into idolatry, Paul makes a point of it in verse 21 when he's talking about these vain reasoners and their senseless heart was darkened. And what else did they do? Verse 22. Professing themselves to be wise, reminds me of American professors. They became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God for the likeness of an image of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. That sounds like us. That sounds like people. We bring God down and we bring ourselves and our animals up. And we began to glory in the way we are and the way our animals are. And those old idols and images you can get in, you see in books, you know, Egyptian idols and the sphinxes and all those kinds of things. They'll combine animals. Maybe you've got some lions or you have a lion with the head of an eagle or something. Combination of forces. We rejoice in animals. Oh, there's power there. And we read of the American Indians trying to somehow mysteriously tap into some animal's power. Mystical and ignorant, really. But trying to tap into some animal's power, as it were. We've had a hard time historically keeping God on His pedestal and our being lower. We bring God down and we bring ourselves and our animals up. Let me make one last point here, just on the matter of Jesus and His relationship with animals. I'm glad we have the various stories for various reasons about Jesus and His ministries. You know, He used animals in illustrations. Matthew 6:26, He would talk about the birds and the flowers. He brought things down, you know, to a very low level so that we could all comprehend the point. God takes care of animals. God knows how to take care of you. The animals don't sow. They don't reap, and God takes care of them. Here you've got sense. God made you in His image. You can reason. And you're more valued than animals, and God knows how to take care of you. He used them in illustrations to make points. Twice, He ran them out of the temple. They weren't supposed to be there. And some of the Jews were slow learners. He does it seemingly near the beginning of His ministry, and one time later on near the end of His ministry. But He drives all of these animals and men and overthrows the tables of the money changers, runs them out of the temple. He distributes animals as food in the feeding of the 5,000, feeding of the 4,000, miraculously, you know, expanding the loaves and the fishes. He did that. And He ate animals. Jesus was no vegetarian. In fact, how could you be one and be a Jew? Passover, you know, the meal is either a lamb or a goat. You couldn't be a vegetarian and be a faithful Jew. If you want to be a vegetarian today, that's simply your business, of course. But Jesus ate them. He ate animals, the Paschal lamb, Matthew 26, Luke 24. Precisely, we have a statement that He was eating some fish in a post-resurrection appearance. He ate fish. And He rode an animal once. Matthew chapter 21, 1 through 7. That unbroken donkey riding a broken one. How do you get it going? But He was riding an unbroken colt. And that thing evidently just went straight where He's supposed to go. Amazing, isn't it? Jesus rode an animal one time. By the way, in the book of Acts, we get awfully close. We get awfully close one time. We know that Paul rode an animal. And it looks like it was a horse, though it's not precisely stated when he goes to Caesarea. But he rode one too. And then Jesus used animals in other miracles. As in Luke chapter 5. Simon, do you have... Put out into the deep and catch some fish. Well, Master, we toiled all night and we took nothing. Nevertheless, at Thy word, we'll do it. And so they went out there and got their fish, and the net started breaking. John 21, He hollers at them from the beach, you know, did you catch anything? He says, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and ye shall find. And they did. He found fish for other people. And then Matthew 17, Jesus explained to Peter why Jesus did not really owe the temple tax. Because He says, that's My Father's house. Kings of the earth, they exact taxes, not from their sons or their family, but from strangers. That house is my Father's house. God does not exact tax from me. Nevertheless, lest we cause somebody to stumble, you go and you cast this hook down and you get this fish. And in the fish's mouth, you're going to find the shekel. And you go pay that for you and for me. And so he used animals in other miraculous connections. These are the last points of those sermons that I wanted to make regarding animals, because it's just so informative. It seems in a way like old hat stuff to us, but to most people that are not reading the scriptures and do not believe what God says, it's not that clear. And evolution seems to be such a gigantic, unnecessary problem to the masses because they're acting more like animals than they are like men. It's not a matter of IQ, as you've heard me said. It's a matter of the will. And so many people just want so much nonsense to be true. They really do. Animals and men, there are a lot of lessons to learn from them. If you're here this afternoon and not a Christian, come in faith. Repent of your sins, make the good confession, be baptized into Christ for the remission of every sin. If you've done that and gone astray, while we sing, won't you come?